Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
All right, guys, let's grab our seats. Let's get started. What a great morning. Okay, grab your seats. Come on. It's great to be in church. It is great to have you here today. It's great to have Dimesh back home. It's good to have you here, mate. We sent some missionaries over to New Zealand and he's just come back. It's great to have you. Well, it's great to have you all here today. And if you are visiting with us today, you have come on a very unique Sunday, because we are launching something today that we've never done before in the life of our church. If you've been around, as you heard, we're celebrating our 10th, and that's going to be a party in the park on September the 24th, and opening that up to the community and other churches. Just come and hang out from 4 till 7, just make it a real kind of party celebration at Allnut Park. So that's going to be it's going to be a lot of fun. And I guess in our 10 years, we've just sort of been trying to be obedient to what and who God has called us to be and to do. And never in the life of our church have we taken up any sort of significant offering or giving opportunity towards us. All of our giving opportunities that we've had, miracle offerings, different things like that, have always been to give away, to sow into mission, Malawi stuff, and different schools, tours, things that we've done. It's always sort of been outside of us. But if you were around at the start of this year, we started to put out there for the first time ever, God certainly laid impression upon my heart very strongly, we should start to believe for and speak out for our own facility, a place that we call home. And that was just a crazy thing to put out there at the start of this year, and just speaking out that with God all things are possible. And that's for you, your family, your work, your business, your studies, wherever you find yourself, but also for us corporately as a church family. So today we are launching the lead up to our miracle offering, which, as you saw, is September the 17th. And so today, very much, I guess, the majority of what I'm going to try and communicate relates to those people that call Compass Church home. And if you're looking for a spiritual home, then hopefully something that's shared today may grab your attention, spark your interest, that you would go away and maybe pray, think about Compass Church becoming your church home. It's not a decision any of us should ever take lightly. That where God has called us to be for the season of life we find ourselves in is not something we should take lightly. And so for those of you that have joined here and are on board with what God's called us to do, then this is really, I believe, going to resonate with everything that God's doing in the life of our church. How good was last Sunday? If you were here, I mean, like, go God, that was, just a great day of just, sort of great sense of community and family, people chattering and eating and drinking and just hanging out and just seeing God move in different ways, and testimonies of God's goodness of what he's doing through various parts of our church, and to see people encounter God's love for the first time. That just makes for a great day. And just thank God for that. So coming into this series over the next 7 weeks, and a couple of breaks, and one with Father's Day, but we just really felt led to go towards the book of Exodus, around the children of Israel coming out of slavery in Egypt into what God had called them to go to. So, for me, Exodus is such an incredible book. I don't know how much you know about it, but in the lead up to our first ever miracle offering, I want to explore some of these earlier passages and chapters of the book of Exodus and start to engage with them and be encouraged by them, but also challenged by what this incredible book still has to say to us today. And so, Exodus is the continuation of the God story of God's relationship with his people and what that looks like. And over the coming 7 weeks, we're going to it's going to be a little bit difficult, but there's a timeline that we're going to sort of see from the left of Moses' birth, and then some significant events that take place. And the next screen is more about what unfolds within the book of Exodus. We're not going to go into the detail of all of that, because it would take a couple of years to do that. But we believe there's some key things that come out of these passages and chapters that are so pertinent to where we're at the moment. And so, obviously, once they come out of Egypt, there's a map up here that tracks their journey through out of Egypt and across the Red Sea and then into the wilderness as such. And so we'll be highlighting aspects of that. And so each week we'd love to give you some chapters to read. And so if you're listening for next week, Michael's speaking, but you will need to have read, sort of pretty much from chapter 4 to right up to when the Passover takes place. So you can read, there's about 7 chapters there, 1 chapter a day. If you want to kind of like read that to make sure that Michael's preaching truth, get on board that. But before I kind of like just do a brief overview of Exodus, I think it's important just to have a look at how Genesis finishes. And I love the way Genesis finishes. And if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50, I'm going to just read verse 24 onwards. And then talking about, we know that Abraham in chapter 12 was given the promise and that was going to unfold. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, one of which is Joseph. Goes through his amazing story, ends up being basically the second in charge prime minister of Egypt. And then his brothers come and the children of Israel, the people come and they start to settle within Egypt. And Joseph is a man of great prominence. And at the end of his life, we see in verse 24 of chapter 50, then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Do you kind of get the sense in those closing verses of Genesis, it's kind of like one of those things, to be continued. It's like he's saying, we've settled here, but the time's going to come when God will take you up out of here and take you to somewhere that's your own. So is that kind of like that whole thing of to be continued? We're told that Joseph dies at 110. And then if you take a look at from when Abraham was originally given the promise to the actual Exodus taking place, Moses is 80 when that takes place, there is 430 years that transpires between when that promise is given, 30 years after Abraham is given that promise, so at 400 years, there's this tension between Abraham trying to make the promise work through Hagar and Ishmael being born. Ishmael's about 19. Then Abraham and Sarah have their own child, Isaac. Isaac's about 5, and there's this tension that Ishmael starts to ridicule and pay out on and persecute, if you like, Isaac. So that's where some scholars would say the persecution of the children of Israel began 400 years prior to. Because if you read in Exodus and Genesis itself, but even Galatians, it makes reference to the children of Israel being in Egypt, in bondage, in slavery, for some 430 years. They're the two figures. So if you kind of like take a look at the timeline, those figures are accurate. So it's 430 years when Abraham gets a promise. 30 years later, there's this kind of persecution, if you like, starts between Ishmael and Isaac. And then we eventuate through to here with Joseph being with the people in Egypt. He dies at 110. Now, 64 years after Joseph dies, Moses is born, which we'll touch on in a minute. And then there's another 80 years. So Moses stays in Egypt for 40 years. And then when he's 40, we'll hear about it, he has to flee, goes to Midian, and he's out in the wilderness for 40 years. So 64 plus 80, 144, very good. But when we talk about everything that transpired, all the building and all the construction and everything around Egypt, there's this 144-year period that started to take place. So I think that's a fair time frame for all of the buildings and everything like that that took place. For anyone that cares about timelines and dates, there you have a brief overview. So we jump into Exodus, and if we go to Exodus chapter 1, just quickly, I mean, you can make reference to it, but I just want to quickly go over Exodus. First of all, the book of Exodus is a phenomenal book, and primarily most people think of the book of Exodus about freedom from oppression. A lot of social rights, social justice movements over the years have really used it as a guide, a template of God's desire to take people out of oppression, slavery, into freedom. And I think as Christians, we now take that as it's not just slavery in the sense of bondage, in the sense of physical slavery, but spiritual, to sin. We're slaves to sin. And so we see this deliverance that God puts a plan in place to deliver people out of bondage, out of slavery. But God has put in place this plan through his son, Jesus Christ, to deliver us out of the bondage and slavery to sin, which we'll cover off in a minute. There's also the miracles and the supernatural workings of God through this, which is a great historical encouragement to us, but it has current relevance, as we're going to see, I believe. And so we also get this idea of, like, you know, within the plagues and the last plague and the angel of death and the Passover lamb, the blood of the lamb needed to be sprinkled over the doorway so the angel of death would pass over those homes. We see that Jesus became the sacrificial lamb, shed his blood for all of humanity so that we could come into the freedom that we can experience with a relationship with God. So, you know, there's all these kind of key themes that run through. The presence of God is a key theme. As we'll see, God saw the plight of the people and he came down, and we sang about it this morning. He came down and inaugurated a plan for the deliverance and wanting to be with his people. And the Ark of the Covenant is created in Exodus, a gold box that houses the tablets that Moses gets up on the mountain. The Ten Commandments are housed in there. And it's this sacred thing that sits within the tabernacle. And God comes down and wants to be amongst his people. God's not aloof. He's not distant. Even in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle was positioned strategically in the middle of the 12 tribes. They were stationed around equally, so God was at the center. His presence was at the center of his people. We see, and whenever God wanted to move the ark, his presence would go first, whether that was battle or was just moving from place to place. So there's some very strong themes that you can pick up out of the book of Exodus, because the same holds true today. God still wants to be in the center of his people's lives through the power of his Spirit. Not just around, but in. And we sing it, Jesus at the center of it all. And he desires to be center of it all. So there's just some themes, but Exodus chapter 1, if we pick up this story 64 years after, Joseph dies, we start to get this kind of description of what Egypt had become like. So the children of Israel had multiplied, they become very fruitful, they were prospering, they started to intimidate the Egyptians, the rulers, and the Egyptians are said to have become to dread the Israelites, and so to contain and restrict and to limit the Israelites, they oppress them and they enslave them. They put them to forced labor, to hard work. And it says that they make the Israelites' lives bitter and they use them ruthlessly. And then because they're even multiplying even more, even under that oppression, the king makes a decree, every boy that is born, the midwives have to kill that baby boy, the girls can live. The midwives can't bring themselves to it, so they go, we can't do that. And so the king makes this decree, well, from now on, every boy that is born has to be thrown into the Nile, drowned, eaten by crocodiles, snakes, whatever the case may be. And so that was the decree. And then we jump into chapter 2 and we see the entrance of the early kind of hero of the children of Israel in terms of the Exodus, and Moses is born. And Moses is born in this basket, what would have possibly looked like that, and this basket was surrounded and they'd put tar all around it so it would continue to float and not sink and take on water, but also put pitch over it. Who knows what pitch is? It's excrement. It's like feces, it's just rubbish and junk that was put all over this basket so that when the basket was put on the water, the animals, whether it was a crocodile, snakes, or any other predator, would come towards that basket. They would smell the excrement and not smell Moses in that basket. And so somehow Moses' mother was hoping that he would survive in some way, shape, or form. It is amazing sometimes we go through stuff in life. I have to be careful what word I use there. We go, stuff, and we get, but yet, isn't it amazing? Sometimes our stuff leads us into our destiny. And Moses here miraculously gets found. Pharaoh's daughter is on the water side, sees the basket, gets one of the Hebrew helpers to come. Hebrew helper just happens to be Moses' sister, opens up the basket, and she kind of falls in love with this baby and goes, well, I want this child. Moses' sister goes, well, hey, why don't I find you a Hebrew mother to nurse this child until it's ready for you to come to you? And so Pharaoh's daughter goes, good idea, go find someone, takes it back to Moses' mother. Moses' mother gets to wean him and gets paid for it. First example of paid maternity leave. There's a biblical model of paid maternity leave. Bring it on is what I say. But like the child gets weaned, and then could you imagine how difficult it would have been for Moses' mum to have to hand her son over to Pharaoh's daughter at such a young age? We don't know what that was, whether it was 1, 2, or 3, something like that. We don't know. But he gets given over to Pharaoh's daughter and becomes her son. And he gets raised in the palace. And so just think about what it would be like to live in a palace. I mean, it just like the best of everything is at your disposal. The best food, the best education, scholars, teachers. He's exposed to the best leisure and fun stuff. You know, latest iPad, iPhone, all that. Like whatever they had in scribes and hammer and chisel, whatever. He just had all of that at his disposal. And can you just imagine him growing up in that environment? And he's learning and being educated and he's being groomed and he's being trained and he's being taught to become somebody of prominence, a leader in the Egyptian Empire, as it were, and he grows up. But I wonder how much was bouncing around inside of his mind of just going, but I was given away. I'm like an orphan. I've been taken from my mother and now I'm in this other place, and I'm actually a Hebrew, but they're saying I'm an Egyptian and seeing the persecution. Now I'm living with the very family that's killed so many of my people's kids. And I don't know what kind of rejection issues. I don't know. We don't know. We don't get that information. But I'm sure he would have had to deal with a lot of personal internal struggles as he's growing up in the palace. And as he gets older, he's maybe wrestling with these things. But we're told that he's out walking one day and he sees an Egyptian beating on a Hebrew slave. And he looks around, thinks nobody is watching. And so takes it upon himself to deal with the matter, and he kills the Egyptian for treating the Hebrew so harshly. He thinks he's got away with it, but he gets caught out. Pharaoh wants to kill him, so he's 40 years of age now. Pharaoh wants to kill him, and so he has to flee. He's now a fugitive. I mean, the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. But here we have a guy that was suddenly, he was destined for prominence and position and power, and now he's a fugitive that's murdered someone. And so he flees out to Midian, and we're told that on that journey, getting out to the desert place, running for his life, he bumps into a group of ladies who are taking their flocks for water, and he protects them, gets rid of some other guys, and the father Jethro of this group of girls kind of says, well, hey, we need to show kindness, and ends up kind of giving him one of his daughters, Zipporah, as his wife, and he ends up having two boys to her. And so Moses begins this whole journey of being out in the wilderness and, you know, just making the transition to bushman and being out there looking after sheep. And he starts learning how to survive, and he starts learning what it's like to live with the elements and under the stars and in the heat of the day and how to survive, where to find water, what to eat, what not to eat, all these sort of things. Isn't it amazing how God prepares us in the now for the future? We're going to see that, like, he fled from the palace and all the politics and the economics and knowing how the whole system worked. And then he goes out to the wilderness and God was training him in that because he had to go back to that. Then he goes out to the wilderness and he goes back to that. Then he takes like a few million people out to that he's prepared and equipped to. So don't ever underestimate what you're going through right now as preparation for your future. You know, we can get bitter and resentful, but we can go, okay, what God do you want me to learn through this? Question that I ask people all the time. God, what is it? You know, what do you think God's trying to teach you through this? Or do you want to have to go through it again to learn the lesson? Like National Lampoon's gone round the roundabout over and like all day. Some of us are like that because we just don't learn the lesson. Some of us haven't got a word from God because we haven't been obedient to the first word that God has given us. And God's going, I told you, I've told you again, but I don't like that, God. I told you, just take this step. He's not going to tell you the next step until you've been into the step he's actually given you already. And so Moses here, we see this incredible preparation. I'm sure he didn't see it like that though. I'm sure he didn't see it like that. Meanwhile in Egypt, turn to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. Let's see what's happening. So Moses is out in the wilderness, but let's see what's happening back in Egypt. Chapter 2, verse 23. Are we there yet?
Yep.
Great. Says here, during that long period, 40 years, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. Listen to this. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So Moses is off there. Who knows where his headspace was at with everything that he was dealing with out in the bush and things like that of a life that had passed him by maybe. That meanwhile the Israelites were being persecuted, they're enslaved, and they start to groan and cry out. Now the Israelites are physically in slavery. They have an oppressor. We might think that we're not in slavery here in Australia, but spiritually speaking, the Bible tells us that we are either a slave to sin or we're a slave to righteousness. Whether we want to acknowledge that or not, we are either a slave. In John 8, verse 34 to 36, it says, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." The whole idea around God wants to adopt us as sons and daughters into his family. "So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." See, God's desire for all of us, this community, this city, the nation, the world, is that people would come out of the bondage of slavery to sin into a slavery to righteousness, into freedom, real freedom, a life that is actually peace when there should be no peace, hope when things look hopeless, love and joy and meaning. That God desires to take us out of this restricted as slavery oppresses and limits and stops people becoming all that they should become and trying to force them to be something that they're not created to be. God says, no, I want to take you out of that and I want to release you and bring freedom to your life so you can become all that you are meant to be. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness." You know, when we think about slave to righteousness, what we're saying is I'm a slave to freedom. I'm a slave to love. I'm a slave to joy. I'm a slave to meaning. I'm a slave to strength and the power. I'm a slave to the wisdom that I need for life. I mean, they're pretty good things to be slaves to. Not things that want to steal, kill, and destroy, and rob from me, and destroy my family, destroy my kids, destroy my life. That I don't want to be slaves to that. I want to be a slave to love. And so we hear this story. Get back to the story. So the Israelites cry out. Moses has no idea. The Israelites cry out. They groaned. They cried out, cried for help, and these went up to God. You know, I believe that we live in a world right now that we've got people that are just crying out. They are groaning. Some of these in obvious ways through self-medication or trying to do different things. They're crying out. There's an inner cry that goes out. There's got to be more to life than this. And some in obvious ways and some in less obvious ways, a pursuit of this or that that's going to actually bring that sense of love or meaning or purpose to my life, a sense of belonging, a sense of contentment, a sense of purpose for my life that I try, if I get this or I do that. And people are crying out because when they get that, it's like, it's not what I thought it was going to be. So I need to move to the next thing. You know, just on Friday, I officiated a service for a 40-year-old guy who was a surgeon who gave up on the gift of life. Beautiful wife with 7 3-year-old kids, gave up on the gift of life, and you would think that he has achieved the pinnacle that you could possibly achieve in that particular area. He's got everything you could so-called want, but still had that kind of thing inside going, it's not what I thought it was going to be. There's got to be so incredibly sad. And I mean, you take a look at the statistics around suicide in particular age group and generation. I believe God's earmarked a generation just to try to sow them with such doubt and hopelessness that the only option they believe is available to them is to give up on the gift of life. Now, 1997 was the year of highest youth suicide in our nation, but if you track that age group has continued to go down that path as thinking that's the only solution. Church, we cannot stand by. We cannot stand by and just say, well, you know, that's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay because we have the answer for what people are looking for, and that answer is Jesus Christ. People are crying out. I've got friends. You've got friends. And if you don't see their cry, if you don't hear their cry, open your eyes. Open your ears. So God heard their groaning and he remembered them. I love it that God hears the cries. I love the fact that God's probably more at work in our friends' lives than what we're willing to give him credit for. God is at work in our friends' lives. They may not recognize it, but God just might need you and me to be the actual physical manifestation of him hearing and showing the love and the care that they actually need. I mean, I have this thought when I try to share the love of Jesus with people. You know what? If they reject it, that's fine. But if they accept it, there's an eternal destiny that could potentially be changed. The risk is worth it. This is not a message about evangelism, but take it for whatever it is. But God sees and hears, and the thing I love about God is that he initiates a plan. Because let's jump to Exodus chapter 3, because while Moses is actually tending the sheep and he's just living in a semi-desert region and he's camping, he's protecting, he's trying to keep the bears and the wolves at bay and whatever predators, and he's learning to survive, he's just minding his own business. Maybe some of those other thoughts are starting to come back to him. He had to suffer with the struggles in his early years with those issues we raised, but now he's kind of like hitting 80 years of age and going, well, life's passed me by. I'm a failure. I got handed over by my family to the Egyptians. I know they did that because they wanted me to live and survive, and then I kind of like end up killing a guy. I'm a fugitive. I'm out here in the desert looking after sheep when I was actually in the palace and I had the best of everything. Here I am scrambling around for berries and food and stuff to eat, and I've got to catch my own, what's my life come to? If you're here today and you think your time's gone, that's a lie from the pit of hell. I'm here, I don't care how old you are. God doesn't look at ability, doesn't look at age. He doesn't look at your qualifications, whatever the world may try to impose upon us of what they should be. He's just looking for your availability. If you're over the age of 80, if you're over the age of 70, if you're over the age of 60 or 50 in this church, God has still got so much more. We need you in this church. We need all generations. We need your wisdom. We need your life experience. We need your love. We need your patience with us, because I'm a young person. So I'm going to put myself in that category. But we need you older saints. God is not done with you yet. Amen, Paul. And then this is what happens. I don't know if you've seen The Prince of Egypt, the animated version. Now, look, some of it's a bit like animation, Hollywood eyes, but actually, when you listen to the dialogue between Moses and the burning bush, it's quite accurate in terms of to scripture. But instead of me trying to tell that story, I just want to show this kind of like 4-minute clip of just giving an example, because Moses is minding his own business and then he has this encounter, as we know, with the burning bush. One thing I'll get you to notice, I love this bit, is that when the burning bush speaks to him, it's the voice of God. It's not James Earl Jones, "This is God." It's actually his own voice. So Val Kilmer is speaking to Val Kilmer. I love that, because when I hear what I believe God to be speaking to me, it's not in James Earl Jones. It's through my own kind of voice and stuff. Does that make sense? So have a look at this, and this is the next part of our story of Moses and the people.
Here I am. Take the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground.
Who are you?
I am that I am.
I don't understand.
I am the God of your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
You were born of my mother, Yohanan. You are our brother.
What do you want with me?
I have seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their cry. So I have come down to deliver them out of slavery and bring them to a good land. A land flowing with milk and honey. And so unto Pharaoh I shall send you.
Me? Who am I to lead these people? They'll never believe me. They won't even listen.
I shall teach you what to say.
Let my people go!
But I was their enemy. I was the prince of Egypt, the son of the man who slaughtered their children. You've chosen the wrong messenger. How can I even speak to these people?
Who made man's mouth? Who made the deaf, the mute, the seeing, or the blind? Did not I? Now go!
Has anyone seen that? Yeah. I mean, a little bit of drama in there, but for the most part, the dialogue between Moses and God is quite accurate. And in verse 7 of chapter 3, if I can read again, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. Verse 8, I love this. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians. Once again, doesn't that story sound so familiar of what Jesus did in Philippians 2? He humbled himself that he'd give up the glory of heaven to come down and dwell amongst us to reveal the Father's heart of love and to put in place and fulfill the plan that God had for mankind's redemption. I mean, phenomenal. And we get to live in that of a relationship with a God who has come down to our level. He didn't have to do that. And may we never take him for granted. May we never just sort of just treat him lightly or in a blasé way, but we'd have the awe and respect that he deserves, because God comes down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up to what? Not just take them out of that land, but to take them into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, Vegemites, whoever. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way of the Egyptians that are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So God lets Moses know, I have seen, I have heard, I am concerned. God still resounds that message throughout the world today. Through his church, that should be a message that we have heard. We've seen the suffering, the cries, the groans of those that are around us. And so God has come down to rescue. Not just to get them out, but to take them somewhere better, a new, good, spacious, abundant, fertile, prosperous place that will be their home. It's a clear picture. God presents Moses here with a vision of what he's actually going to be taking the people to. It's a clear mental picture of the preferred future that God has for his people. And for us as a church, what's the relevance of this? As I was thinking and praying, we may not be in slavery, but we're called to reach a world who is in slavery. We may not be crying or groaning, crying out, crying for help, but as I said, I've got friends, you've got friends who I believe are crying out. As a church, I believe we've been faithful, we've been sowing, we've been obedient and are desiring to be obedient. We've been trusting God and walking in the steps he's directed by faith. We've tried to be loving and caring, being generous, we've been patient, being kind, being selfless, being sensitive, diligent, consistent. We've tried to be genuine and honest in all that we've done. And now God says, as he did to Moses, he says to us as a church, I've come down, I have a plan, and I'm sending you. I'm sending you. There is personal application for each of us to go out this week that God is still sending people today. Those that are willing, you may not have the words to say, but he says, you know, I'll give you the words to say. You may not have the courage or the confidence, but God says, I'll give you my Holy Spirit. The dunamis, power of God, can be not just with you, but in you to give you the confidence you need to speak. If you stuff it up, if you mess it up, guess what? You're normal. We all do, we all have. But in the midst of our mistakes, it's amazing what God can do with what we think is stupid words. And somebody goes, I can't believe you just said that. And so God says, he's got this amazing plan. He wants Moses to go. I believe that as a church, we're in a season right now where God is calling us to go by faith. He's saying, church, it's time to go. It's time to step out. You know, Moses was overwhelmed. Who am I? They're not going to listen to me. I'm not qualified. In fact, it's described as Moses having a stutter and he couldn't talk. Came up with all the reasons why it couldn't be done. And for us in our next step of faith, we can come up with a big list, I'm sure, of reasons why we shouldn't and why we don't need to and why would we and we can't do this. We're all good at coming up with the list of reasons why we can't or shouldn't. But I'm here to tell you what overrides all of that is God just says go. It's time for us to go. There's a deep conviction that we as a leadership have that now is the time for our miracle. And I'm telling you right now, there is a miracle unfolding on our behalf. It hasn't come to fulfillment. Because you know what? There are times in our lives where we settle for less than God's best. There is offers and there is discussions happening, but it's not what I believe is the best that God has for us as a church for our future. So do you know what that means? If Compass Church is your home, this whole process that we're currently finding ourselves in is not about negotiating with people. They've already granted us incredible favor that we do not deserve. We should not even be considered to be sitting at the table with the way less than half of the commercial rates that we're offering for a space. We shouldn't even have that conversation, but yet we've found favor in their eyes and we're having conversations with them. So this is not about trying to negotiate at a human reasoning level. This is all about us pressing through as a church community spiritually. We don't battle against flesh and blood. It's like we don't need to try and go in there and convince them or talk them into the size space that we need. God is saying, I want to do that on your behalf, but I need my people to pray. If Compass is your church home, you've got to start praying. And if it's not for you, then let it be for your kids. What we're going to move into is the next step of many that God will have for us, but it's not just for us. It goes bigger and bigger than us. It goes so much broader than us. And if Compass Church is your home, I can't encourage you. I cannot ask you. I'm pleading with you, pray. We need to be standing side by side. I just saw this picture as I was praying during the week of us standing with the armor. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. It's not like we're facing a lot of opposition right now. In fact, we've got a pretty good offer on the table, but it's not God's best for us. We can settle. But as your pastor, I won't settle for less than God's best for us and our future. And for us to see that get over the line, please pray. If you don't know how to pray, just say, God, just whatever fill in the board and the leadership and that are believing for, can you please do that? That's all you need to pray. That's praying. But for the love of God, please pray. We don't have to get aggressive in this except in prayer spiritually. That each day, and when we start our 21 days of prayer and fasting on August the 10th, when we start that process, things are going to happen. Things are already happening. But we need this community, this city, this nation is crying out. They're crying out for what we actually have and come together and celebrate. See, a building for me is not just the be-all and end-all. To be honest, if we were about buildings, we're turning 10 this year. Wouldn't you think we'd actually would have driven and pressed for this before now? You know, we desire to do everything we do with excellence. Doing the best we can with what we've got without compromising the priority of our love and passion for God and people. So, you know, it's about God, it's about people, then the production, the performance, the programs, all the other stuff is down the list there. But there's things about a building that will enable us to fulfill the vision that God's given us with greater effectiveness because the time is now. And God's given us that directive, he's given us that challenge, and it's time for us to take a step of faith. So on September the 17th, we're going to take our first ever miracle offering. We've never done this. It's the only time I've ever stood in front of our church without kind of feeling uncomfortable about asking. I am so deeply convicted and convinced that this is God's timing for us. This is not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. And let me just say, when I talk about an amount, there is a need that we have. It's not about acquiring the property, because as a board, we believe that we are taking a small step of faith in regards to the immediate costings that it will cost on an operational level in the short term is not a significant step from where we are now. The miracle offering is going to significantly go towards the fit out of the space, so it becomes a place that the community is drawn to, wants to be a part of, and when they come, they get to experience the power, the love of Jesus. They get to experience the presence of God. It's going to be a house of prayer, a house of worship, a house of healing, a place where people are fed and counseled and helped, and youth and kids. And, you know, the setup team won't have to set up every week. We'll give them other jobs to do. Could you just imagine having great rooms that the kids just have this really funky, cool space that they go into, and the grommets, and because of the growth, we need 2 programs for grommets. We need 3 programs for our kids so we can teach on age-specific levels to our primary school age kids. There's a youth hall. Cumbus Community Care has numerous offices with counselors, and there's a kitchen, an industrial kitchen that we can actually do more meals than just a Sunday. I mean, like, to have our own space that we don't have to pack up and set up all the time, and the community starts to go, hang on, these guys are serious. These guys are serious. To me, a building is simply like a laptop or a photocopier. It's a tool that God wants us to have to get the job done. It's the first time ever. So when we say, you know, our miracle offering faith goal is $250,000, some of you might freak out at that. To me, it's small. Do we have just liquid cash in our family just to put? No, we don't, but it's equal sacrifice. It's not about equal giving. For some of us in this room, you know what? It's going to be a stretch to do $500 or $1,000 towards that offering. For some of us, $10,000, $20,000, $30,000 might be a thing. Somebody might be here, $50,000, $100,000 is what they can do. And the exciting part is when Moses presents the need to the people about building the tabernacle, do you know what happens? He puts the need out there going, well, you know what? This is not just about finance. This is about time, effort. It's about maybe contacts that we've got in regards to helping fit out the place, and it's this and that. But like Moses puts this need out for skilled people and things to help with the tabernacle and bring your resources in so we can actually build the tabernacle, a temple that's glorifying to God. And do you know what they had to do? They had to stop the people from giving. They go, we've got enough. We've got enough. I don't know what that figure is. Maybe we need a figure where we say stop giving and we'll wait till the next time that we're going to give. Because, you know, a vision should be bigger than us. It should be bigger than our... I mean, I think about what we are taking, and it's one step at a time. To see a vision fulfilled become reality, it's one step at a time. This is the next step that God's called us to take. Can you imagine when we go to this new space? It's an opportunity for every department, for all of us to take a step up. We're not just going to transfer what we do here and do the same thing there. It's an opportunity for us to actually step up and go, you know what, we want to present the love of Jesus to this community in the best possible way. We want to love people more. We want to serve more. We want to have that. How do we do that? And each department actually stepping up in their in whatever they may be doing. I think it's amazing. Great. Oh, I'm glad you're excited about this. So there is... That's our faith goal, $250,000. We've never had, as I said, I keep saying it, only because we have a conviction that our time is now. You know, I celebrate other churches' miracles. I celebrate hearing them about their stories of how they've impacting their communities and serving, doing stuff like that. And I go, that's fantastic, God, but... Us. Like 10 flipping years. So God, thank you for everything that you've done. Thank you so much. I'm not being ungrateful. But this is our time for a miracle, church. This is our time. If you're not into this, go find a church where you are into it. I'm not going to be offended. Life is too short. There are eternal destinies at stake. The responsibility is too great. If you don't believe in what God has called us to do, and we can give you our vision document, it tries to clearly state what it is, the direction in which we're heading. If you read that and you go, no, it's not for me, that's okay. I'll personally help you find somewhere where you can go and go, you know what, I'm willing to give my blood, sweat and tears into seeing this happen, because there's no greater cause than the extension of the kingdom of God on this planet. So if this isn't floating your boat, it's okay. I'm secure.
But life's too short. You've got to have a cause. You've got to have a house. You've got to have a church. You've got to have a vision that you believe in so strongly enough that you're willing to go, you know what? I'm going to put my money where my mouth is. I'm going to put my effort. I'm going to put my commitment. I'm going to put my time. I'm going to put my life into something that's worth it. It's okay. If this isn't your thing, we constantly say it. Go and find somewhere where it is your thing. You have to do that. Life's way too short. You know, let me finish off because I've got off tangent big time here. Let me just wrap this up by kind of like who do I say sends me? Because he's come up with all the excuses of like why he couldn't do it. And God says, I am who I am. The God Almighty, El Shaddai, the God who was and is to come. He's complete. In him, there is no lack. You know, without sounding cheesy, when it's his vision, it's his provision. This is a God thing. This is God's timing. And as you faithfully go away and just seek God as an individual, or as a couple, family, whatever the case may be, to say, God, what is it that you desire for us to contribute to this offering? What is it for, towards our house, for our home, our place, where our kids, our friends are going to come and experience the love of Jesus, where people are going to get sent out on a weekly basis to impact the community, a place where the broken, the up and out, the down and out can come and just feel loved and accepted, not judged, but go on a journey and they can come for a month, come one Sunday, give their heart to Jesus, or come for 5 years and then understand the revelation of his love and get, it doesn't matter. See, when it's God's vision, he'll give us the words to say. When it's God's vision, he'll give you all the strength, the wisdom, the resources, the skills, the talents, the gifts, the timing that is needed. Ultimately, Moses still had a choice. Does he stay, or does he be obedient to what God's called him to do? That choice is still with us. When we go to work tomorrow, when we go back to school tomorrow, whatever, we have a choice of what we're going to do with the goodness and the grace and the love of God that he's put into our hearts and lives. What am I going to do with that? But as a church, let's just corporately for a second, we have a choice. Do we stay and do we settle? We refuse to, and that was the message God gave us to leave Glen Ira Town Hall and come here. Abraham couldn't settle. Refused to settle, and he had to go where God called him. He didn't know where he was going. Now, the next step for us is, guys, it's time. God is saying go. Take a step of faith you've never taken before. This step of faith is taking us as a church where we've never been before as a church. And I know it scares people. If you've got questions about any of this, you can talk to any of the board members. You can come and have a chat to us about it. But if it freaks you out, good. No, and if it's not freaking you out, it's like, get on board and let me hear your heart. Because if this is not big enough, then come and have a chat because there's a lot going on in here. There's a lot more to talk about. This is the first step of what I believe will be many. This is not the destination, people. I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but this is not the destination of where God purposes. He desires us to be a city on a hill that can't be hid, to be light, to make an impact to this city, to the nations of the world through what God wants to do in and through us. So this is the first step of many, and I invite you to simply pray about it. Let me just finish with this thought. As a dad, I want the best for my kids. And I may not be able to give them everything they want because they don't need everything they want. But as a dad, I genuinely want the best for my kids, the best, you know, education for them to actually be God-fearing, God-loving young ladies that grow up to just do whatever it is that God's created and called them to do and be and just to bring glory to his name and all that sort of stuff and just be... know who they are in Christ and confident and set apart for him and all that stuff. And I just want the best for them. And, you know, that's what our Father wants for us as a church. And if you don't see God like that or you don't think you're worthy, none of us are worthy, but that's just still who it is. Doesn't change who he is. Your view or understanding of who he is doesn't change who he is. He wants to take us from where we're at because of the faithfulness of so many of us here just being persistent and hanging in there. Our desire with finance over the years has always been, you know what, we just give it away until the time comes and it's going to take a miracle. Because when I stood in front of us as a church at the start of this year, we don't have a bank account to speak of. We're in a strong financial position, don't get me wrong. But when we talk about a property and a building and stuff like that, this is we're in no natural space to be considered for that. So for us to be where we are right now, I can't emphasize, it's a miracle, guys. But we're not going to settle. We just need you to pray. Just need you to pray. Speaking of which, let's do that. Father, this morning, thank you that you're an immensely huge God, that you are so wonderfully big beyond what we can comprehend, but you've revealed yourself in ways, you've come down, revealed yourself again and again throughout history, so that we, the pinnacle of your creation, can get an understanding, a revelation of who you are, so that we can, with our finite minds, start to grasp and relate to you and be in relationship with you. Your desire to be in the middle, at the center of it all, hanging out with us, being with us in life, doing life, strengthening, supporting, helping us through. I just thank you that your plan for your church, not just Compass, but all Bible-believing churches in this city, we thank you for them, bless them. But Lord, for us as Compass Church, we believe that your heart, your intentions towards us are good. You want us to, in the biblical sense, prosper and flourish and thrive. You desire us to be blessed so we can be a blessing to this community and see this community impacted for your glory's sake. And that, Father, the people that are crying out today, they're groaning something deep from within their innermost being. Father, we believe you're the answer. Jesus, you're what they're looking for. So, Father, with what's being presented today, I just pray as we take the responsibility of just going away and thinking and praying about this, that we'd just be open to hearing what it is that you are saying. But Father, I believe this is our time. It's Compass Church's time to see and live in and through a miracle, because this should not be happening. So we give you all the glory, all the praise. Father, we will declare that when this is signed, sealed, and delivered, that Father God, there's going to be no doubt in anyone's mind, the only way that this could have happened is because God moved on our behalf. And we will make sure that everybody knows that and they hear about that, and we will not forget it. So we honor you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.